And as we continue our series in 2 Thessalonians, we already went through 1 Thessalonians, and this is now my third message in 2 Thessalonians. Paul's original instruction to the Thessalonian church in his first letter dealt with the end times. And if I had encouraged you, the little outline that I gave you of the day of the Lord, I encourage you to keep that in your Bible. If you have that, this would be a good time to pull that out because it will help you be able to follow along and see all of these events. But the Apostle Paul spent a significant amount of time dealing with the end times, dealing with the rapture, dealing with the day of the Lord, which includes the great tribulation and the millennial kingdom of Christ. But since his first letter, some false teachers came on the scene. And these teachers, one of these teachers was claiming to have received a direct revelation from God in form of a vision that they were already living through the great tribulation. Now remember, the church in Thessalonica was facing great tribulation. And the first chapter, chapter 1, which I dealt with in my first two messages before I left for Kenya, deals with the topic of suffering. And they were suffering great persecution, but these false teachers were beginning to tell the people in the Thessalonian church that they were suffering not because of persecution, but they were suffering because they were in the middle of the great tribulation. And this led many of them to become disheartened. This led many of them to begin to lose hope once again. And so in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul deals with the topic of suffering. Now in chapter 2, he deals directly with these false teachings. And he corrects the false teaching that was spreading in the Thessalonian church. So this morning, my message is entitled, The Antichrist Revealed. The Antichrist Revealed. And we will be looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. So if you would please turn in your Bibles and stand with me as I read the passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, The Antichrist Revealed. And this is where Paul begins to address these false teachings about the day of the Lord, about the end times. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of the Lord had come. Let no one deceive you by any means that the day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed when the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for this a book of 2 Thessalonians, for both of these books, for the letters that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. Lord, there's much that you have for us to learn from these letters, and I just pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would be illuminating us and guiding us in the understanding of your word. Lord, that you would guide me, that you would guide my words, that you would help me to explain this passage in a way that honors and glorifies you and brings understanding to each person here of what you want them to learn and what you need for them to apply in their lives. All this we ask in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So as I mentioned, apparently there was a letter that was being circulated in the name of Paul. Now, there was a letter being circulated. Somebody was claiming to be Paul and having had received a vision that the church was going through the great tribulation, that the day of the Lord had arrived. And so Paul addresses this letter. He addresses these lies, and he deals with the topic of the Antichrist and the day of the Lord and all of the events that surround the great tribulation. But he begins by mentioning that there are two events that will precede the day of the Lord in verses 1 through 3. Now, there's actually three events that precede the day of the Lord, but only two are mentioned in verses 1 through 3. The third one we will see a little later in this passage. So there are three events that will precede the day of the Lord, but two of them are mentioned in verses 1 through 3. Let me read those verses again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you, do not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So the Apostle Paul in verse 3 points out two things that must happen before the day of the Lord arrives. The first one is a time of great spiritual apostasy. A time of great spiritual apostasy. The Greek word translated as falling away is much more forceful than our English word used here. The word in Greek, the best English translations to this word in Greek are actually revolt, rebellion, or uprising. So the day of the Lord will not come until there is a great uprising, a great revolt, a great rebellion against God and His Word. And indications are that this rebellion, this revolt, come from inside the church, not outside. So the day of the Lord will not come until this rebellion, this revolt, this uprising happens within the church. This is a time in which millions who once confessed or once professed to be children of God will revolt or rebel against God and His Word. In 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul warns Timothy about this as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." Before the terrible judgment of God can come on this earth, which is the great tribulation, the beginning of the day of the Lord, there will be a great apostasy, a tragic turning away from God. This should be especially insightful and alarming to us today, considering a recent movement that is gaining much traction today, I don't know if you're aware of it or now, but right now there is a big movement called deconversion or deconstruction. Recent studies show that 42% of young adults who once professed to be Christian are deconstructing their faith. Or they're deconverting from their faith. What does that mean? Deconversion or deconstruction is a systematic approach of critically examining, questioning, and reevaluating religious beliefs, which leads to a complete rejection of that previously held belief system. There is an entire movement right now that is dedicated to finding Christian young men and Christian young women and older as well, but specifically targeting the youth, systematically trying to get them to turn their back on Christ, to reject God, to reject His Word. And guess what? This isn't just coming from the secular universities. It is coming from those who once were leaders in churches, former Christian musicians. They no longer believe in God, and now they are using their notoriety, they are using their name to try to force others to follow their pattern of deconstruction. This movement is led by some high-profile Christian leaders and musicians, authors, to name just a few. DC Talks, Kevin Max, John Stengard from Hawk Nelson, author and former pastor Joshua Harris. These are all key people in this deconversion movement, and they're using their name, their fame, their notoriety, being previously held high in Christian circles to push this movement, and there are millions. I have a former classmate from Bible college. He studied at Bob Jones University. He studied at Lancaster Bible College. He's a former missionary. He's now a leader in the deconversion movement. He has a podcast that's followed by thousands of people where he interviews people about their journey of deconversion. He has hundreds and hundreds of these interviews. It's real. It's happening. And this is just those that are doing this persuasion outside of the church. Then also take into account the number of churches and pastors and biblical teachers and even denominations that may not have rejected Christ entirely, but have completely rejected the authority of Scripture and are rejecting biblical values. See, I believe that this apostasy, this rebellion, is beginning. I believe we are living in these days that Paul was telling Timothy about and is telling the Thessalonian church here in 2 Thessalonians, that great apostasy, that great rebellion, that time in which millions of individuals who either profess or one time profess to be Christian are turning their back on God and His Word and His values and His standards. I believe we are beginning to see that falling away right now. Wake up, church. The clock is ticking. The hourglass is running out. The second thing that will happen before the day of the Lord is that the Antichrist will rise to power. The Antichrist will rise to power. Let's read verse 3 again. Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. As we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the day of the Lord begins when the Antichrist signs a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. That is when the 1,007-year period that is considered the day of the Lord begins, the moment that the Antichrist signs that treaty. This is when he takes center stage. This is the moment when the entire world begins to follow him. When the entire world looks to him. When the entire world falls under his spell. And he becomes a global leader. Verses 3 and 4 give us a glimpse into his character. What type of man? And the title of my message is The Antichrist Revealed. Verses 3 and 4 begin to reveal to us who is this man. Now, I'm not talking about his human identity. I am talking about his character and what is behind his rise to power and his person. Go with me to verses 3 and 4. I'm going to read verse 3 again and verse 4. Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What is the character of the Antichrist? The first thing that we see here is that he will be the embodiment of sin. He will be the embodiment of sin. Verse 3 says, unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed. Sin is used as a title for him. The man of sin. It describes his very nature. Paul gives him the title of the man of sin because it's not only a description of his actions, but it's a description of who he is and what he represents because of who empowers him, Satan. He will idealize sin. And he will fulfill the dreams of Satan for 7 years on this earth. And I believe Satan is already getting our society ready for this day where sin will run rampant. And it will be encouraged, and it will be applauded, and it will be celebrated. Sound familiar? The man of sin. His sinful rebellion against God will be embraced by practically every single human being on earth. By every man, every woman, every child. His depravity will be embraced by every nation on earth, including ours. Verse 13 also goes on to say that he will be the embodiment of doom and destruction. Of doom and destruction. Let's read verse 3 again. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. The Greek word used for perdition in his title, the son of perdition, means utter destruction. The son of utter destruction. What a name, huh? He is a man of utter doom, a man of utter destruction. He will bring about the greatest and most violent destruction ever seen on earth. And he will lead every single nation on this planet into their final doom. A man that will embody doom and destruction. Verse 4 goes on to tell us that he will oppose everything that is of God. He will oppose everything that is of God. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. His very name means the opposer of Christ, Antichrist, opposer of Christ. It is no coincidence that as this day approaches, our society is already buying into the Antichrist mindset. We already live in a society that is becoming increasingly, day after day, more and more anti-Christ and anti-Christian. Am I right? First John 4:3 tells us that the spirit of the Antichrist is already active in this world. He, as a person, has not been revealed, but the spirit that empowers him, that is behind him, is already at work, and we see it. 1 John 4:3 says, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." What makes the Antichrist who he is not the individual person. We're not talking about an individual human being that makes the Antichrist what the Antichrist is. Yes, he uses a human being, but it's not an individual that makes him the important character that we see in Scripture that will be governing the world during this time. It is the Spirit that is operating within him. The Spirit of the Antichrist, Satan himself, will embody this human being and will empower him. It is the spirit of the Antichrist operating through an individual human being that will have this power. And so I honestly believe, now I don't see it anywhere in Scripture, but I believe that what I'm saying is not out of bounds in Scripture. Satan is not omniscient. Satan does not know when the rapture will happen, which we will see a little later. The rapture is what sets all of these things into the first event that begins this whole process. Satan does not know when that will happen. So I believe that in every single generation, Satan has someone that he is grooming and preparing to step into that role when needed. Because it's not the man, it's the power behind him. And so I believe that even now, there is someone that Satan has ready, that when that moment comes, when that opportunity comes, his spirit can enter him and empower him and rise to power as the governor of this world for 7 years. And that spirit is already working. That spirit we can already sense. That spirit we can already see. All you have to do is turn on the news. Verse 4 also tells us that he will exalt himself and claim to be God. Let's look at verse 4 again. "Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." If you have your outlines that I gave you of the day of the Lord in the middle of the great tribulation, 3.5 years after he signs the treaty with Israel, what does he do? He goes into the temple and he desecrates the temple and he declares himself to be God. All the people of the earth will worship him. He will set himself up as an object of worship, and all of the people of the earth will either subject themselves to worshiping him and obeying him, or they will suffer severe consequences. Most of the inhabitants on earth will gladly oblige and follow his commands. So that gives us a description of the Antichrist. Verses 5 and 8 tell us that there is a power that currently restrains the Antichrist. There is a power that currently restrains the Antichrist. Verses 5 through 8, if you follow with me. "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know that what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. I believe, and there may be some that disagree with me, but I believe that according to this passage, it is the Holy Spirit who currently restrains the Antichrist. It is the Holy Spirit who indwells the believers, and Scripture actually calls the Holy Spirit the restrainer. While not explicitly named in the text, the Holy Spirit is the restrainer, as only God has the power to hold back evil of such scale. So the Holy Spirit right now, indwelling every single one of us as believers, it is the power of the Holy Spirit in us that is keeping the Antichrist at bay and not allowing him to come to power. The Holy Spirit is the member of the Godhead who is currently at work today on earth. After Jesus' ascension into heaven, God the Father sent the Holy Spirit to indwell believers. In John 14, 26, it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." In Ephesians 8, 9, it says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." The presence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers is the power that hinders the Antichrist from ascending to power. Something will happen in the future that will remove the influence of the Holy Spirit on earth. Can you think of an event in the prophetic future where this will happen? What event is that? I'm sure most of you are thinking it already. The Holy Spirit will be removed at the time of the rapture. Let's look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, "For the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." Is there a moment where all of a sudden the influence of the Holy Spirit is going to be removed? Well, when the church is taken up at the rapture. Now, I actually had one of the elders of the church ask me this question a while back ago, and I had some time to think about it. If the Holy Spirit is removed, then how will anybody be saved during the Great Tribulation? Well, I believe it's going to go back as it was in Old Testament times, before the day of Pentecost. In Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit came and went. Even David prayed to God, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." The Holy Spirit still acted, but he did not dwell on earth because the Holy Spirit now dwells in us. So when we are gone, yes, the Holy Spirit can still work, but his presence is no longer dwelling among us here on earth. And so there is going to be a vacuum left. When we leave, the influence of the Holy Spirit working in us is going to be gone. And so that opens up the door for the Antichrist to be able to rise to power. Along with the evidence we previously looked at in 1 Thessalonians, I believe this passage gives us some of the greatest support for the pre-tribulation rapture position that we hold as a church. As we saw in 1 Thessalonians, Paul considered himself one of those who would be taken up in the rapture. He did not consider himself one of those who would participate in the Great Tribulation. We see that when he says, "We who are still alive," and he, speaking of the Great Tribulation in chapter 5, he says, "those," speaking of others, did not include himself. And then we see here, I believe the evidence is strong, that what takes the Holy Spirit away that allows the Antichrist to come into power is the fact that the Holy Spirit leaves when the church is raptured up. After the rapture, the Antichrist will ascend to power. Verse 8. And when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Yes, the Antichrist will ascend to power, but his reign, it will be destructive, but thankfully it will be short-lived. Only 7 years. It will be the worst 7 years ever experienced on this earth, but it will be limited to 7 years. And it says here in verse 8 that God will quickly deal with him. He will allow him for 7 years to destroy and to cause total chaos, total devastation, but it will be short. Verse 8 tells us the Lord will make quick work of the Antichrist. 7 years after his ascension to power, God will destroy the Antichrist and all of the armies of the world that gather together with him to attack the nation of Israel and destroy them at the Battle of Armageddon. His reign of terror will be over, and Jesus Christ will restore righteousness and order in his millennial kingdom, which is a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. So what about those who are left here after the rapture? What about those who have not trusted Christ and are left behind? What will be the fate of the Antichrist followers? Let's see that in verses 9 through 12. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they may be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. First thing we see in verses 9 to 10 is that they will be deceived by his signs and wonders. They will be deceived by his signs and wonders. He will have a great following of people who are amazed by his power and his miraculous signs. Scripture says in Revelation and in also here in 2 Thessalonians that he will do many miracles, that he will do many signs. It actually describes him as a sorcerer or a wizard. People will be amazed by the things that he does. The book of Revelation describes him as a sorcerer. And I don't think that there is any coincidence why there has been a renewed interest in sorcery in our culture in recent years. Let's look at Revelation 18:23. Says that, and this is speaking to the Antichrist, and the light of the lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery, all the nations were deceived. The Antichrist is a sorcerer. And I believe that Satan is preparing humanity to embrace the sorcery of the Antichrist. That's why I don't believe that it's a coincidence that all of a sudden so much of our children's programming involves sorcery. That's why I'm not surprised that so much of the literature that is popular today involves sorcery. Because Satan is preparing the world to one day embrace his sorcerer, his wizard, that will amaze people with the powerful things that he does. All I'm going to say is be cautious. Be cautious. Because I don't believe that there's a coincidence why so many people are being drawn to sorcery today. Why so many people are being drawn to witchcraft today. Satan is preparing the world for the ultimate wizard. He will lead them away from God's truth, and they will believe his lies. They will reject the very love and truth that can save them. And verse 11 tells us that not only will the Antichrist deceive them, but verse 11 also tells us that they will be given over to a strong delusion by God. God's going to say, what, you chose to reject me? Now I'm going to make sure that you fall for the delusion. Wow. Let's read verse 11. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. The whole world. Yes, there, Scripture says there will be some that come to faith in Christ during the tribulation, but it won't be many. The majority of the world, and most of those will be Jews, God's chosen people. But the majority of the world will fall for Satan's lies. Not only will the Antichrist deceive them, but Paul tells us in verse 11 that God himself will play a role in making them delusional. No matter how bad things get or how obviously destructive the Antichrist rule is, they will not be able to see through his lies and deceptions. Whew. Sometimes I think that we are already going through a practice run of this, don't you? No matter how bad things get, people continue to be deceived. This deception and total depravity will consume them. And then finally, in conclusion, verse 12 tells us they will receive eternal damnation. They will receive eternal damnation. Verse 12. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Their hearts will be so hardened that they will not repent. They will not turn their hearts to Jesus, even when Christ himself appears in his second coming. Even after everything that they experienced through the 7 years of great tribulation, and Christ the King appears on earth, their hearts will be so hardened, they will be so delusional, that even at that point, they still will not turn to Christ. And verse 12 tells us that they will be condemned for eternity because they chose the Antichrist's evil corruption and rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, they will be condemned not because they followed the Antichrist. They will be condemned because they rejected Christ. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And ultimately, the final end for the Antichrist followers will be eternity in hell, separated from God for all eternity. Not because they followed the Antichrist, but because they rejected the only one that could save them. John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." My friend, the day of the Lord is not here yet, but all signs show that it is rapidly approaching. I believe the falling away has already begun, and the rapture of the church is just around the corner. If you are a child of God, this is great news. And this is why Paul is telling the Thessalonian believers, this is not something to be sad about. This is something to be excited about. This is good news. Your redemption is coming. There's nothing in this message that should trouble you if you are a child of God. However, if you are here this morning and you are not saved, let me speak to you as lovingly and as clearly as I possibly can. When the Holy Spirit, the one who currently restrains the Antichrist, is removed at the time of the rapture, it will already be too late for you. The suffering and devastation will be greater than anything ever experienced by mankind. even if you do give your life to Christ at that point, you face the worst 7 years imaginable and most likely martyrdom. More likely than not, though, according to Scripture, if you reject Christ now, you will also be one of the millions who become the delusional followers of the Antichrist, who will be eternally condemned for rejecting Christ. Today is the day for salvation. Now is the opportunity to receive Christ, to receive eternal life. Don't let that opportunity slip away. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I come to you with a joyful heart and a sorrowful heart. Joyful in the promises that as believers we have in this passage, of the hope that we have of the rapture, of the fact that as believers we are taken away before any of this happens, that we are not appointed to this wrath. But my heart is broken and hard and hurting for the reality that there are still millions who do not know Christ. Millions who either have not heard the gospel or have rejected the gospel. And if they don't come to you, this is what they face. So I pray, Lord, if there's anyone this morning that has not trusted your Son as Savior, that has not placed their faith and in Him and Him alone for salvation, I pray that they would not leave this place without doing so. Lord, I don't preach this message as a manipulative ploy to try to twist anybody's arm. This is your word. This is your truth. This is what you declare. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would help each person here this morning be able to clearly understand the truth of this passage. And for those of us who are your children, that it would give us hope and encourage us to share the gospel with as many people as possible. And for anybody that is here that has not given their life to Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would convince them of the need to do that now. All this we ask in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.